Today's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to our mothers here this morning. What I'd like to do this morning is to have all of you who are mothers to stand and then remain standing when you stand up. Don't stand up, Cole. Go ahead and stand up and remain standing once you get onto your feet. So don't sit down yet, okay? There's mothers all over the building. And what I'd like for you to do, if you've got family with you, reach over and just hold her hand or put your hand on her shoulder. And if there's a mother near you and there's not family with them, you service their family. Can you do that for us? Help us out this morning and just reach over there. And we're going to pray a blessing on these ladies this morning. God in heaven, we do thank you for our mothers. And Father, even though Mother's Day is a relatively recent invention in our culture, the idea of motherhood goes all the way back to the garden, and that you created women as one of their roles is to be mothers, and we thank you for that. God, that's not all they're about, but Lord, it is a big part of who they are, and we thank you for that. We pray a blessing on our mothers today. I think of my mother. Pray a blessing on her today as she goes about this day living her life for you. God, we pray for the ladies in this room. We pray that you just continue to work in their lives, God, letting them be positive influences on their children, their grandchildren. Father, for some, their great-grandchildren. And that, Father, you would just use them in your kingdom service. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. Well, today we are going to be in the book of Ruth. And so if you have a struggle, like some do, finding those obscure Old Testament books, go ahead and start looking for it now. It's in the back. It's in the front half, okay? I mean, and it's not real long, so don't go to flipping real fast because you might go right past it. But Ruth, we're going to look at the whole book today. Have you ever been to a service where the pastor preached on the whole book of a Bible? We'll get out about three, and the crowds will be gone from the restaurants. And I'm thinking about you this morning. Actually, we're going to cover just some parts of the book to kind of get you the big picture. So in our series, we've looked at two different guys, both of them 80-year-old guys. These old guys. And we're going back an old guy next week, by the way. So it's three old guys and a young lady. Is how it worked out in the series. It wasn't planned particularly to be that way, but that's the way it works out. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Daniel when he was an elderly man and the struggle he had with jealousy and animosity and how he said, no, I'm going to trust God through this. Last week, we looked at Moses and how God came to him when he was 80-year-old living in the middle of nowhere doing a nothing job and said, I'm going to send you to Egypt to get God's people out of captivity. Today, we look at the story of Ruth. Now, Ruth is an interesting story. I was thinking back through sermons that I have preached over the years. I'm not real good at keeping all the old ones, and so I may have. I don't remember. But here's a lady who's not in her 80s. She's probably in her 20s. So we just really dropped the average age real quick here to Ruth. And this story takes place before there's a king in the land of God. In fact, it's set in the time where the judges would kind of guide the people of God. And there really wasn't a government per se because God was king over the people. And what seems to have been the beginning of this story, I'm kind of giving you a little backstory before we jumped into the text, is this. There was a famine in the land, in the promised land. And this caused a guy named Elimelech. If you're looking for a name for a son, there is not one. I'll just tell you that. That would not be a good name for a boy. Elimelech and his wife was a lady named Naomi, and they had two sons, and they decided to not stay in Bethlehem because the land and the famine was so bad. They decided to move east across the Dead Sea to a place called Moab. And Moab, you think, well, they're closer to the water in Bethlehem than they would be in Moab, except Moab has this really neat little geographic feature of the mountains to the west in what's Jerusalem, and that kicks the storms up, and they'll come over, and they'll just settle right over in Moab, and they'll get decent rain, and with decent rain, you can grow adequate crops, and you can have food to eat. We all seem to kind of like that stuff, so it's a good thing. So here is what happened. They move east. Elimelech and Naomi and their two boys, they immigrate over to Moab. And in this land, this is the land, by the way, that Lot's daughters, when they conceived, the little weird story at the end of kind of Lot's situation, these are the people that came out of that nation is where they came from. So in a sense, it's kind of like long-distant kissing cousins, okay? So they're kind of relatives, but they're not. They're kind of out there, but they're not real close. That's who they are. And so they're over on the other side. Now, these two boys, because they moved into a land called Moab, when they were single, they got to an age where they said, we'd like to have wives, and so they got married. That's kind of what happens sometimes in life. And they took two ladies as wives who were Moabite women. Now, story goes on. Elimelech dies. The boys die. And Naomi's left with the two daughter-in-laws. So it's three ladies left over. And they're in Moab. And what begins to happen is Naomi goes, I think I'd like to move home. Back to my homeland, to Bethlehem. And so they head out to move west, back to Bethlehem. And the girls go, I guess we got to go with mother-in-law because that's, you know, our family. And one of them, if they get there, she turns and says to them, you know, y'all don't have to go with me. You can go home. You can go back to your old life. Now, that's an important thought. You need to catch that. Go back to your old life. And we'll get to that in a minute. One of the girls say, I'm not going with you. I'm staying here. I'm coming back, and I'm going to live with my old family and my old gods and my old way. The other girl, a girl named Ruth, is the central figure of our story. So that's kind of the backstory where she comes from. The first thing I want you to see about Ruth, and there is no PowerPoint today, so you're just going to have to listen real close if you want to fill out your outline, and I know you can do it. Ruth was audacious. Audacious. She was an audacious woman. A-U-D-A-C-I-O-U-S, if you struggle with spelling those big words, audacious. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. And she said, Naomi did, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to, verse 15, and to her gods, return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, and here's the audacious statement, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now, you've probably heard those words in the context of a wedding. But oddly enough, it's a daughter-in-law speaking to her mother-in-law these words. Now, are they good words for a marriage? I've actually turned those into vows at a wedding, and it's a beautiful vow of saying we're going to be committed to each other. But in the original context, it was a daughter-in-law speaking to her mother-in-law, a very audacious statement. Now, we don't have time this morning to cover the whole story, but let me summarize what's going on in this life. We already know Elimelech from Bethlehem has moved. He has looked for food for his family. He's traveled across the Dead Sea region to a place called Moab with his wife, two boys, and in the course of time, the boys marry. By the way, marrying Moabite women, direct violation of God's commandment. Should never have gotten married in the first place, but they did. After 10 years of marriage, all the men of the family die, and they leave Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. There's another name for girls that you just don't hear much anymore, as widows. Now, Naomi is older. The other two girls were probably in their 20s, based on 10 years of marriage. That was probably a good rational number. Naomi decides to return home. They begin to head home, and Naomi looks at the women and says, stay. But you need to catch, her statement is not just stay, but return to your old lifestyle. Return to your old ways. Return to your old God is even what's going on here. The Moabites, their god was named Chemosh. There's your neat name. Chemosh, the name of the Hebrew god, is Yahweh. It's in the Bible, okay? Yahweh. And what she's saying is, go back to your old ways. Go back to your old god. And one, Orpah, says, okay, I'll stay. But Ruth makes this audacious choice, deciding to commit her life not only to Naomi, but to Naomi's people, meaning to Naomi's God. She says, I'm going to follow your God. And what she's saying is basically this, I will not return from following the false gods, following the false gods of my people, but instead I'm going to cast my lot with the people of Yahweh. In a very real way, what she's telling Naomi is this, I'm going to trust Yahweh, the God of the Bible, to take care of me. It's a big statement. It's a very audacious choice that I want you to see. So she speaks those words that we hear at wedding ceremonies. Do not urge me to leave you or to return or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. This is almost a virtuous profession of faith on her part, by the way. Where you die, I'll die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. She is making a choice in her life to say this: I'm going to follow Yahweh. I'm following your God. I'm not going back to the old ways. Now, what do we need to see from this? I want to challenge you this morning, four things. Trusting God. Trust God and take the audacious first step. Take the first step. Whether you're a mother here today or not, doesn't matter, because at the end of creation, God doesn't judge us based on our gender, on our wealth, on our education, on anything else. He judges us on the response of our offer to the relationship with Jesus Christ, his revealed son. That's the basis upon which we get judged. The whole notion of the God of the universe loving you enough to want to have a relationship with you, a personal relationship with you, is can I just say this? It's just a little audacious. That God wants you. That God wants me. I also see in Ruth's decision to follow the God of the Bible is rather audacious. Oh, the hubris, the arrogance, if you will, the amazing love that God brings to the lives of people in his time and according to his plan. Through this series, we've been talking a lot about trusting God in circumstances and in life. And maybe the very description I can best bring to the idea of following God, of trusting God, is this. It's pretty audacious to think that God even wants us to follow him, to trust him. Naomi looked at her daughter-in-law thinking something like this, and I'm going to paraphrase what I think was Naomi's mind at the moment. Girl, you lost your mind. And you're going, why would she say that? Naomi knows that she's older. She has no more sons to give to marry Ruth. So what are they going to do with their situation? They're going to be in a very tough situation. And you're walking away from stability in life. You're walking away from the place you've always known, to follow a God that you've only seen, I think, superficially at best in the lives of Elimelech and his clan. In so many ways, that's what happens. Listen, when you hear the voice of God speak to you, follow him, and he says, follow me, and you take those first steps, you don't really fully understand what he is going to do with your life. It's going to seem strange. It's going to seem wonderful. And it's going to seem, a little audacious to say, I'm going to believe that you can and will do something in my life. But as we will see through the book, when you take that step of faith toward God and trust him, he'll do some amazing things. So turn to Ruth chapter 2. We see the second thing I want you to see about Ruth. She was not only audacious. Ruth was also blessed. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth. Boaz, where'd he come from? We'll fill in the blanks here in a minute. Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to Boaz, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servants, though I am not one of your servants. Now we fast forward a few weeks. They've made the journey back over to the Promised Land. They've gotten back to Bethlehem. They've arrived in a small town. Now, anytime somebody shows up in a small town that people don't know, there's always a buzz. Bethlehem's the same way. Naomi shows up with Ruth in tow, and they go, who's she? Oh, she was married to, we know him, but he died. Here's what I want you to understand. Within their culture, women couldn't, here's the problem they've got. In their culture, women couldn't own land. Well, things have changed. Women couldn't produce income honorably. Things have changed. So they're faced with some issues. What are they going to do with their life? How are they going to take care of themselves? How are they going to provide for themselves? How are they going to have a meal to eat? How are they going to live? What's going to happen to the holdings of Elimelech? Elimelech was a landowner, most likely, what it seems like from the story. What are they going to do? Being a single woman today, a lot easier than it was back then. They got issues. So God, in his grace, has done this. He had established a way for people in her situation to be cared for. Now, you're going to think this seems kind of odd, but it's 3,500 years ago, and it's a different world. Here's what they were allowed to do. If you were poor or single or a single woman, you could go to the fields as they would be harvesting, and you could go and get the excess off the field. They would allow them to do that. You're going, well, that seems like a lot of work. Well, the New Testament says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. And it's kind of a biblical principle that we're not going into this morning. But I want you to understand, he's provided a way. So the harvest seems to be underway. The swing of harvest is going on. So Naomi tells Ruth, go to this field and get us something to eat. He sends her out to work. And where does she end up in? A field of a guy named Boaz. Now, who's Boaz? Let me give you a quick background of who Boaz is. Boaz is a distant relative of theirs from a small town. You know, there's a lot of interaction and interrelations, and everyone's married to somebody's cousin kind of thing. Sound familiar? Okay, just checking. It's that way in big cities, too. Don't worry. That's what this guy is. He is a relative who is in the family, but not a first cousin. He's probably third or fourth, fifth cousin out there a little ways in the line. And so she goes to his field and discovers that he's the owner. And he has already heard a story about her. He knows about her. And he tells her, okay, here's what I want you to do. Stay in my fields. You'll be safe here. I want you to go ahead and understand that there's water for you. Our men will bring water from the well at the city, so you'll have water to drink. And by the way, I told the guys, they can't touch you. This was a time in Israel's history that wasn't the best. And he says, you will be okay here. Now notice the response she has, and this is where we're getting to. She says this, why me? Why me? Does that sound like any of the response that we might have to God sometimes when he blesses in our lives? We would say to God, what? Why me? Who am I? What am I? That's what her response is. And Boaz's answer is beautiful. He says, because you have taken a stand to faithfully follow and trust the real God, we're going to take care of you. There's a blessing that's going to come your way. Boaz acknowledges her faithfulness and her dependence on the God of her in-laws instead of going back to the old ways. She's taken that audacious stand for God, trusting God to take care of her. And now what's God going to do in her life? He's going to bring blessing into her life. I want you to see this. So second, I want you to notice this. Trust God to bless you. Trust God to bless you. The second thing I want you to see is this. When you really put your trust in God, he's going to bless you. Notice where Ruth was at and what she was doing. She was living in where? A strange land, among strange people, among a foreign land. Yeah, they were similar to the guy she'd been married to. And yes, it's the same family as her father and mother-in-law. But it's still strange. And you're going, how could that be? It was only 40 to 60 miles away. 40 to 60 miles away back then was a big deal. Today, you know, we'll run to Texarkana and back in a couple of hours. And you've run 40-something miles. That was not the case back then. They didn't just go travel around like us. So here she is in a different land, different place, different land, different beliefs. But also notice what she's doing. She's busying herself with providing for the needs of her family. She's working the system that God has established and doing what she's supposed to do. And through all of this, she's doing what? Trusting God. I want you to see that. That's what I want you to see today. When you decide to follow God's ways and his provision for your life, here's what you're going to discover. God will bless you as he sees fit. That doesn't mean he's going to give you everything you want, nor is he going to give you more than you need. But he is going to provide for your needs in your life. Ruth was discovering, as one lives the ways of God of the Bible, is that he provides amazing blessings. Is it possible, let me ask you this, is it possible that the reason you don't see the blessings of God flowing in your life is because you haven't taken those steps of faith just yet to trust God? Are you still relying on yourself? This girl has said, I'm going to trust that God. I don't know exactly what he's going to do, but I'm going to trust him. So turn to chapter 3. I told you we'd cover the whole book today. She was audacious in her decision to follow God. She was blessed as she made that first step. Now we see a woman who is also confident. Confident. Look at verse 6 in chapter 3. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. That'll startle any guy. And he said, who are you? And she answered, don't read too fast. I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you're a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, but there's a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. And if he was not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Now, we read a passage like that, and if we're not careful, we'll take our, what's the word I want to use? Our over-sexualized culture and read a whole bunch into that story. You go, woman comes to a guy, uncovers his feet, middle of the night, he wakes up. What's going on? Right? This isn't Days of Our Lives, okay? Is that even on anymore? And if you know, I don't want to know. Okay. I mentioned a few moments ago that Ruth and Naomi had a laundry list of problems. Remember? Couldn't hold land. Couldn't really make a living. Got some struggles of dealing with in their life. All right? You with me? One of the biggest concerns they really faced was this. What are you going to do with Elimelech's land? Naomi can't hold it. Ruth can't hold it. What are they going to do with the land? You go, who cares? In their culture, land's a big deal. Land, even in our day, is wealth, isn't it, in a sense? If you hold land, you're somebody. If you don't hold land, you're hoping to be somebody. It's kind of how it works. That's just the culture in the world in which we live. And one of the big issues they're faced with is this issue of land. And so what God did, see, God thinks about things a whole lot more than we do. He provided a way for the land to be redeemed and for the land to remain at least connected to the person it should be. God provided a way. And what he does is he puts into place a person called a kinsman redeemer. This guy would have a job. This man would step into the role of the deceased, and he would provide for the widow in all ways. He would hold title to the land. He would marry the widow, and he would typically raise children in the place of the deceased. And this person was normally a distant family member so that the land would stay in the family. Now you're thinking, my first cousin? Don't think first cousin. Think third, fourth, fifth cousin. It's a little further out than that. This person was a family member. And by the way, it really didn't have a lot to do with love. It had to do with resources, is what's going on here. But if you read the whole book of Ruth, and if you've ever read it before, I hope you take it and read it now that we've kind of talked a little bit about it. There's a course in the book, through the course of the book, these two individuals develop feelings between them, between Ruth and Boaz. And we're fairly certain that Boaz was older than Ruth. Not sure how much, but it seems that he's several years older. We'll just leave it at that. But we also find this, a woman who is confident in what she wants in life. And as the harvesting season has come to a close, notice what happens. The next phase when you finish harvesting is to thresh the grain. So what we have is a guy named Boaz doing his job, and he's out there threshing the grain and getting things ready so they can sell the product is what he's doing. He's working his job. And at the end of the day, what does he do? He eats supper. He has something to drink. and he takes a nap. Well, that sounds like most men, doesn't it? Y'all with me, ladies? You work a long, hard day, and you want to just have a good evening, relax. Boaz has been doing this. Yahweh has been blessing him. At the end of the day, Boaz is depicted as doing all of that. And into this setting, Naomi has told Ruth, go to this man. Now you're going, that doesn't sound right. Single woman going to a single man. Hang in there. She comes to him. She uncovers his feet. Ew. The guy's been working all day, right? Y'all with me? You getting the picture? Okay? And she lays down at his feet. Now you're thinking, I'd never lay down on a man's foot in my life. What different culture, okay? Hang in there with me. And she waits for him to wake up. And when he woke up, let's just say he was startled to find a woman at his feet. What are you doing? Who are you? What are you there for? And then here's what I want you to see, and this is the focus. We're getting to it. I want you to catch the story because this is just amazing and beautiful and a little startling in their culture, what she does. She asked him to marry her. You're going, huh? I didn't see that in there. Oh, Ruth had a beautiful way of putting it. She had a biblical way of putting it, by the way. If you don't read closely, you blow right past the proposal. Did you see it? Let me point it out to you. This is her proposal. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And you're going, huh? She's saying to Boaz, I want you to be the one to redeem me. I want you to be the one who covers my life. Do you see what she's saying there? She wants him to redeem the land. Yes, she wants him to bring her his covering of protection on her life. It's a veiled way of asking him to marry her. Talk about progressive. She's a pretty progressive girl. But then Boaz lists a few things. We got some issues. Boy, that sounds like a man, doesn't it? We got issues. You ever do that? Yeah, I do. Just ask my wife. Here's what he tells her. He says, Ruth, you could have got a younger guy. You could have found somebody younger than me. That's how we know he's a little bit older. You're a really worthy woman. Now, some of you ladies may think, well, that's not a really nice way to call her a worthy woman. But a worthy woman means a woman who is not only committed to God, but committed to living a life that's honorable. He says, you're worthy. And then he throws a little monkey, a fly in the ointment, if you a wrench in the process, if you will. I'm going to mix that metaphor and we'll go on. He says, there's a redeemer closer than me. Somebody ahead of me in the line. But I'd love to redeem you, sister. That's what he says. Now, I want you to understand, none of this leads to any impropriety in the evening. There's nothing there. You can't read it in the Hebrew and find it. You don't find it in English. You don't find it in anything. What they're headed toward, listen, is a conclusion of a life that is honorable, that is God-honoring, that lifts up Yahweh. And that brings us to our application. Trust God's direction, but do it honorably. But be honorable about your life. For those who believe that the Bible is backwards and out of touch with modern sensibilities, whatever that might mean, look at this story from 3,000, 3,500 years ago, a woman asking a man to marry her. But what led her to do what she did that evening? She had heard from the Lord the direction he had for her life, and she said, I'm going to take the audacious step and follow you. I'm going to let your pathway lead me. There are a lot of things she could have done differently in the moment as she was alone in the dark, but she didn't. Instead, she does this. She acts honorably by respecting the structure that God had established with the redemption of land. She says, I want to respect the God of my choosing, the God I've chosen to follow. She could have tried to manipulate the situation and be real flattering to him, but she doesn't. She could have done unholy things, but she doesn't. And that's the challenge I want you to hear this morning. God will reveal a direction for your life if you're listening to him, if you're trusting him. And when he does, not only do we have to say yes, but we have to say yes in a way that honors God with what we do. You say, well, but as long as I'm doing what God told me, isn't that enough? Listen, it's not. Trying to do God's work in an unholy way will never bring a blessing in your life. God will never bless unholy actions and godless conversations. God's desire, listen, is to work through the people and through his people in a way that he's lifted up, in a way that he's blessed, in a way that he's honored. And God wants to be lifted up where? Listen, in your life. He wants to work through you. So what happens to this audacious woman? Turn over to chapter 4. In the interim, let me tell you what happens. The next morning, Boaz goes to the gates of the city, which is where business was transacted. Ladies, sorry, it was a man-only thing back then. It's just the way it was. I'm not saying it's right. It is, okay? And the men would get together, and they would discuss these things. And so what Boaz does is he goes, and he speaks to the guy that's closer in line than him to be a redeemer and says, you going to redeem her or not? It's kind of my paraphrase. You going to take care of it or not? And he said, now get this, absolutely. And you're going, huh? Ruth has made all this decision, and she said yes, and she's following God, and she's going about things in the right way, and she's being honorable, and somebody else is going to get in the way. And Boaz says, oh, by the way, you do realize if you redeem that land, you get Ruth as part of the package. Young, attractive. The problem was this other guy, already married. And I know it's Mother's Day, but hang in there with me. He said, one woman is enough. Just guys, remember, Father's Day's coming, okay? So here's what happens. Look at verse 13 in chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been named to Naomi. They named him Obed, who was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So they've got the deal worked out. The man, other man, doesn't want to redeem the land because he doesn't really want a second wife. And instead, here's what happens. Boaz is able to pursue the kinsman redeemer process and to take Ruth as his wife. But look at the outcome of the trust of a Moabite woman in the God of the Bible. Her lands are protected, and she finds an honorable husband. Second, she becomes pregnant. By the way, that's not a small deal for her. She had been married for 10 years to Elimelech's son and had never had a child. 10 years. God is the one who gives her this child. Third, Naomi, her mother, her family, her mother-in-law, her family is blessed through the process. Remember what had happened to poor Naomi? They moved away, husband, two boys. Everybody dies. When her sons and her husband died, you know what she did? She renamed herself. Names mean a lot in the Bible. Her name was Naomi. Her name meant pleasant. She renamed herself Mara. Mara. It means bitter, because of all that she had lost. Fourth, a child was born. What was his name? Obed. Who cares? Who was Obed? He was the grandfather of a little character named David. Why is Ruth in the Bible in the first place? She was David's great-grandmother. Let me tell you this, and we'll wrap up. Trust God, because you never know what he's going to do with your life. You don't know. You don't know. See, most of us are going to be like Obed. Can I tell you that? Who? We're nobodies. You go, well, that's not encouraging, Pastor. Would you tell us that we're somebodies and we're special and we're all going to make an A? No, many of us are going to make B's and C's. We're going to be average. We're going to be nobodies, really. And that's okay. Because I want to leave you with a challenge, which is this. Faithfulness tends to beget faithfulness. This little story of Ruth is in the Bible for really one reason. Great-grandmother of King David. I got to ask you, did God have to work through Ruth and her faithfulness? Of course not. God could have done whatever he wanted to. But notice the amazing way that God chose to work through the faithfulness of a Moabite woman from across the Dead Sea of being faithful. Through her comes King David's grandfather. Let me ask you this. What blessings could God bring in your life because of your faithfulness? Can I tell you something? You probably won't even know the faithfulness that your, the results your faithfulness is going to bring. There's a couple. They were born, he was born in 1903, and she was born in 1905. Their names are Floyd and Pearl. I never met Floyd. I remember Pearl. They're my grandparents. They lived in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And they were very faithful individuals, from what I can tell. My granddad was a song director, wrote gospel songs in the old Stamps Baxter days. And my grandmother was a Sunday school teacher, and they were involved in starting a church in Hot Springs. And I never met my grandfather. He passed away about 11 months before I was born. But he, from what I've heard, prayed for his son and his daughter and their kids. And you go, you've never heard of Floyd Hunter. I wouldn't expect you had. But his faithfulness has come down through to the line of my life. And I'm praying that that faithfulness continues on into my children, our children, and even our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. See, faithfulness begets, tends to, faithfulness. If you'll choose to live a faithful life, here's what God just might do through you. He might bring some great blessings in your life. See, I'm only part of a lineage of nobody, really. But God's doing some things through our line because of a faithful man named Floyd. Testimony is his dad wasn't a believer, wasn't all that faithful to the Lord, even though he was involved in some things at church. Floyd said, no, I'm going to live a life that honors God. And out of that comes faithfulness. Here's what I want you to see, and we'll be done. God calls you to what? To trust him through the trials of life. Can you trust him? You don't know what God has in store for you where you're at. Some of you are sitting there going, my life's a mess. This is hard. This is difficult. I don't think I can get through this. You know what? If you'll trust God, he might just take you through it. Let me try that again. You trust God, he will take you through it to the other side. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this little story, this kind of obscure story from the Old Testament of Ruth. God, our prayer is that you would let us be challenged by that to live lives that are faithful, believing that you're going to work through those lives, Father, to bring about greater things in the generations behind us. Father, I pray for those in this room who've never made that commitment to you. They've never said, yes, I'm going to trust God. God, I pray that they might just do that today. God, for others, the decision is not to trust God for salvation, but just, Lord, to trust you for day in, day out life and to follow you. God, I pray your hand would be upon this moment as we respond and as you are blessed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this closing, this hymn of invitation. Maybe you need to respond. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning, and you just need to come and pray with someone, pray with our prayer partners, counselors. We're here for you this morning. Let's sing.